Grace of Christ be with you. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I wonder if you've ever noticed that there's a lot of name-calling that goes on in the Bible, and yet it's not the kind of hurtful name-calling that we may have experienced sometimes when we were children. When God calls us by names, it's never to put us down, but it's always to build us up. When God calls us by new names, throughout the Scripture, it is not to malign us or to discourage us or to insult us. When God calls us by new names, it is always to strengthen us. It is always to encourage us, and yes, even to compliment us. Why, the Apostle Peter was certainly paying some magnificent little compliments when, before he died, he wrote a letter to the churches all around the Mediterranean Sea, words that were just packed full of meaning, when he said to those believers, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you might declare the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jesus is certainly paying you and me a compliment when he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Now, why would Jesus call us the salt of the earth? One reason could be because of the great value that was always attached to salt in the ancient world. Salt and history have been inextricably intertwined for thousands of years, with great importance placed on salt by many different cultures, especially it became the medium of exchange in commercial ventures. Did you know that the word salt, of course, comes from the Latin word salarium, which is the word for salt, but it's also from that word salarium, salt, that we also get the English word salary. It's been a compliment that people who are employers may extend to their employees for centuries, really. When if you wanted to commend them, you might say to that employee, you're worth your weight in salt. Salt was a form of currency. Roman soldiers at certain times in history were paid with these salt cakes that were like a form of money. Have you ever stopped to think, though, that there's no other religion, there's no other philosophical system, there's no other ideologue that places as much value on every single solitary human life as does the gospel that we preach? So much immense value that our God would send his only begotten Son into this rebellious and sinful world to die, not just for the masses, but to die, we're told in the New Testament, for every one of us, to make a complete atonement for our sins, for all of our sins. You know, it was this belief that led the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Rome one day, saying, he who spared not his Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not together then with Christ give us all good things? Jesus was continually trying to impress upon the hearts and the minds of his listeners how valuable you are to the Father in heaven. He says on in Matthew chapter 10, are not sparrows sold two for a penny down at the temple? And yet I tell you that not a one of those sparrows falls from the sky to death upon the earth without your heavenly Father's taking notice. Why, even the very hairs of your head, God knows how many are there to the very number. He says, fear not, therefore, because you're of much more value than many sparrows. It is our faith in Christ change the way that we would dare to look at other people, at all other people. The danger, however, was that salt that was harvested from the marshes and the lagoons and even from the rocks in that vicinity near the Dead Sea could easily acquire a stale and alkaline taste when it became mixed with the jimson. It was therefore, Jesus teaches us, good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under the feet of people. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Salt, therefore, provides us, to some degree, with a negative function in that it is called to get rid of the corruption and decay. You know, Jesus may have called us salt also because salt is universally present. Salt is present in all the oceans of the water that cover about 75% of the earth. Salt is also present in the lakes and the rivers, from varying degrees, of course. Did you know that the Mississippi River is 0.002% salt, whereas the Great Salt Lake in Utah is 12% salt? What Jesus is saying, that his goal, his desire, was that Christians would one day be present in every single corner of the globe. He said that on the day of his ascension. He didn't say it would be kind of nice if you guys would become my witnesses. He said, when you receive power from on high, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, even such far away places as Irmo, South Carolina, or Lexington, or Blythewood, or Newberry, or Prosperity. It's all the result of the outpouring of his grace that we are gathered here this day as Jesus' disciples. He said, go make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, yes, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And how many people, maybe parents, when they have that newborn child, they hear that part to baptize, but then they forget all about what Jesus said after that, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and certainly I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Salt was a great preservative in extending the shelf life of food throughout the history of the world. I can remember growing up, my parents sometimes talked about having an icebox instead of a refrigerator, because when they were children, they had an icebox. There was this box in the kitchen that someone would come by, Dad told me, once a week, and give them this big block of ice. But then we got the refrigerator, and aren't we grateful, many of us, to have freezers where when meat and stuff is on sale, you can buy it and keep it for quite a time. But in the ancient world, there was none of that. Therefore, they would inundate the meat, sometimes vegetables also, cabbage and beans and the like, with salt. And what the salt would be to dry up every ounce of moisture and water so that the bacteria that was in there could not advance and cause ruin to the meat. You are the salt of the earth, he says. You are the light of the world. In ancient Palestine, when Jesus walked the earth, there were many people in Palestine who were not wealthy, of course, and they would build these humble little homes, most of which had a dirt floor. Commentators tell us that in those little homes, there was only one window. It was often a circular window that was about 18 inches across. And there was oftentimes in the house of the poor only one lamp. It would be kind of like the size of that gravy boat that you put on the table at Thanksgiving. It'd be filled with oil, and on top of the oil there was a wick that floated there too. You would put that one lamp atop a lampstand that was a wooden structure, maybe very skinny, and yet you'd put the lamp there 5 feet tall so that it would radiate at least some light to all who were in the house. Why, who in the world would ever think of bringing along one of those bushel baskets like we still use to carry fruits and vegetables in today and putting it on top of that light? You know, Jesus said, let your light so shine before others that seeing your good works, other people may glorify the Father in heaven. because of you, and yet can't we as a church get sidetracked from that call to disciple-making, from that call to do what our Lord says, to search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, they testify of me. I came across the true story, 1875 in the 19th century, along the coast of the eastern seaboard of the United States, those states that are still called New England states in the USA, that there was particularly in this one harbor town, great dense fog at night, and the fishing vessels and other boats that were trying to make it to their way to the shore, oftentimes the fog was so dense that they could not do it. And this was that time in history when many people were gathering together and they'd build a beautiful lighthouse. And so they had a lighthouse, and the lighthouse keeper, would stay there every night, and many lives, it seemed, were saved. But over time, it kind of lost its primary reason for existence. Several of the good friends of the lighthouse keeper would stop by and play cards with him at night, and more and people would gather, so much so that, to make a longer story short, they ended up building this restaurant at the base of the lighthouse where they would enjoy scrumptious meals together and the like. But the original purpose of the lighthouse, to be a light in the darkness, to save those that were in distress at sea, was all but light. And it seemed like the primary reason was simply to have a place to socialize and have fun. Certainly nothing wrong with socializing and having fun. But is that the chief reason for which the church exists? Isn't it that we might come and be strengthened in our relationship with God, that confessing our sins, we might receive that forgiveness of sins to such a degree that we're, what Paul says, new creations in Jesus Christ, all of it's from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law." And that's what many people misunderstood, because Jesus was so friendly to sinners that maybe he was saying the Ten Commandments are no longer important. He said, nope, don't misunderstand it that way. "I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I tell you, until earth ends, not one dot of an I or a crossing of a T should be removed from the law." And yet he knows there are going to be those who are going to relax the law of God, compromise it. He said, and they're going to end up being called least in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say that they're going to be thrown out of the church wholeheartedly on their ear. But for those who hear the law of God and teach it and with all of its severity and truthfulness, why, that's what leads us to repentance. And then he makes that remarkable statement at the end of this gospel lesson today that certainly must have caused some who were there to shake in their boots that day, when he said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can in no way enter the kingdom of God." Better than the scribes and the Pharisees, who devoted themselves to the meticulous keeping of the law. Well, the kind of law they kept was so often the external behavior. It wasn't simply also of the thought and of the heart. And aren't we glad that we can conclude the message today like we did last Sunday, that when Jesus went to be baptized by John, John protested. He said, "Lord, why is it, that I'm baptizing you? You should be the one who's baptizing me." But he said again, to let it be so for now, to fulfill all righteousness. He keeps the law of God perfectly in our stead. He dies upon Calvary's cross. He's raised from the dead that he might be declared the Son of God with power from on high, and that we might be bathed totally in the grace and the forgiveness of God. unto life everlasting. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.